This verse 15 just simply gives a picture of God taking his revenge and rendering his anger on his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Now, fire is depicted on numerous occasions as being the vehicle or the agent that God's going to employ when he starts to take vengeance on those that have been disobedient. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8, he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So this fire, then, is one of the vehicles, one of the agents that he's going to use for punishing and destroying his enemies. "And with his chariots like a whirlwind." Now, the chariots here are depicted as coming like a whirlwind. And those who have studied the chariots of old and described their makeup and use say that they would look like a whirlwind as they would charge through the sands and dust and create a big cloud of dust behind them. And of course, at the time this was written, a chariot was a fairly advanced vehicle. And just a picture of God then coming with a source of power that no man, no mortal could withstand. "To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Now the Lord does have anger, and the Lord does have fury, and it is directed against those who are disobedient to him. And this should cause us to really stop and think. If we live in such a way as to cause God to be unhappy with us, to cause God to classify us as someone who is fighting against him, someone who is not showing the love of God like we should, like we could, then we could very well be classified among those that God wants to render anger against with fury. We could be in the midst of those in which he will render his rebuke with flames of fire. Now, God's made this promise over and over and over that he is going to get vengeance, that he will rebuke, that he will repay. And he hasn't done it up till now, not in general to the world. But it's going to happen, and woe be unto any who happen to be among that number against whom God will show his wrath, render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. So verse 15 shows that God will defend his church and destroy his foes. Verse 16, "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Now this verse may be a picture of the final judgment. It's possible that that's one of the ultimate fulfillments of this verse 16. "For by fire and by sword will the Lord plead with all flesh." The word here for plead actually means to judge. The Lord will judge all flesh. And he's really talking about those that are wicked. All groups of mankind that are wicked are going to be judged by the Lord by fire and by sword. Now these are two instruments that bring destruction, instruments of war, instruments of overcoming enemies, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. We have this taught in several places that those that are displeasing to God, those upon whom God will take his wrath, will be many. Jesus said that broad is the way leadeth unto to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, or broad is the gate. Many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now this is taught throughout the Bible, and here again he just emphasizes this fact: the slain of the Lord shall be many. The Lord is not going to let sin go by unchallenged, unpunished, unnoticed. If you're a sinner, if you're guilty, you'll be classified among the many that's going to be slain. And he describes those now in verse 17. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Now they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst. This has been a verse that has had many different explanations, but I think as we look at it and apply the things that we know about it, it's not all that difficult to understand. To sanctify and to purify is simply to cleanse or to set apart or to make yourself appropriate for God. These people that are going to be the slain of the Lord, a part of them will be those that sanctify themselves and purify themselves. That is, they're having gone through some kind of a religious ritual, religious service that's designed in their minds to make them better, that's designed in their minds to sanctify and purify them. And they do it, he says, in the gardens. Now, these gardens are the groves that the idolatrous predecessors in Palestine had planted and had set aside for the worship of their idols. They were groves of trees. And as I understand these groves, they were made up of large trees, so that this was a very shady area, and it was dark and eerie in there, and mysterious, and the people were able to take on an air of mystery and to cause the worshipers to be awe-stricken while there. Well, when God's people came into the land, they continued to use these same groves to worship the true God. Only they perverted the worship. God never intended for them to use these groves for that purpose. He didn't want them to worship Him in the same places that the idols had been worshipped, but the people did it anyway. And so here is condemning them. They sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst. Now this word tree, if you notice, is in italics, and it's not in, really the original word, and it's been inserted there. And there's been a lot of dispute as to what should be put there behind one what in the midst. Some say behind a priest in the midst. It might be a priest that they were gathering around. It might be an idol. Some of the scholars want to say that this was a certain idol that they were gathering around. It may be an altar. And if the word tree were correct, it could be one large tree in this grove that was kind of the center that they used to gather around, to rally around, and maybe it gave off more shade than the rest. It's conjecture to a large extent as to exactly what that means, but you get the picture here. They were using the gardens. They were using the areas that had been originally prepared to worship idols in, and there they were trying to worship the true and the living God. And he further describes some of their activities in verse 17. Eating swine's flesh. Now, as we know, swine's flesh, hog meat, was condemned by God to be eaten, and certainly it was not to be used as any kind of a sacrificial offering. But these people were doing that very thing, and they no doubt learned this activity from the idolatrous persons that lived around about them, and they were taking up their habits, following their traditions. And the abomination. Now, the abomination would be anything that has been condemned by God to be done and worshiped Him, or to be done, period. And so they were doing something here that he says, and the abomination. It may have reference to the swine's flesh, or it probably has reference to some idolatrous form of worship. And the mouse. And this phrase, and the mouse, is a little bit confusing, but some of the scholars say that that part of the country was overrun by mice, and that mice were used as food by these paganistic peoples, and they were also used in a part of their idolatrous worship. And this practice had rubbed off onto God's people, and they found themselves doing it. So God is condemning these practices. They had to sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Now, God's not going to stand for this. If they haven't gotten forgiveness of this practice, then God's going to consume them. They're going to be consumed together. He's talking about his judgment. He's talking about taking vengeance on his enemies. And these people were his enemies. Now, I know that they wouldn't claim to be his enemies. They, in their own minds, they were doing God a great service. They were worshiping God, they thought. And they would want to have it to be known that they were very sanctimonious and very devout and religious people. But God says they shall be consumed together. And we have to be most careful today that we not allow ourselves to fall into the practice of worshiping God in a way that God has not authorized, that God has not originated, and that would be very displeasing to God. And if we look around about us at the religious world, we can see multitudes of practices that are done all the time that do not come from God, that are an abomination to God, that have their origins in paganism, idolatry, witchcraft. They have nothing to do with the Bible, with God, with God's Word. But yet we find organized religion that claim to be Christians doing these things daily, and they have to fall in the same category as what's described here in verse 17. And consequently, those who practice such things have to have the same condemnation placed upon them. And according to this verse, they shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. Now, God knows what they're doing. He knows what they're thinking. There's no way that this escapes him. He has a record of all of these activities. He knows that they're doing these things as a result of traditions. They're worshiping something else. They're not worshiping the true God. And he's well aware of it. And so as a result, he says, it shall come that I will gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now here again, this is probably talking about the judgment, the time in which all these nations and tongues shall come and see the glory of the true and the living God. And it will be a glorious thing when he takes his vengeance upon them, when he uses his sword, when he uses his fire, when he condemns them out of the things written in his book. That's going to be a glorious thing. It'll be a most wondrous and unbelievable thing to behold God in the judgment and all of the vast enemies of God gathered together there, all nations and tongues, and God telling them about their works and their thoughts, and passing judgment upon them. Now, verse 19 is a very interesting verse, and it's a rather deep verse. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. I will set a sign among them. Now, this sign, it's a little difficult to know what he's talking about. I will set a sign among them. We would think it means among all the people. There's a sign among all the people. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. There's a group that's going to escape these practices, these groups that are opposed to God. There is a remnant that's going to escape. And they're going to escape as a result of this sign that God sets among them. So when we think about the sign, it must be the prophecies and the teachings of God. He's going to have his prophecies. He's going to have his teachings here among these wicked people. And those that see the prophecies, those that see the teachings, those that take advantage of this sign that God has set, they will be those that escape of them. They're going to get out, get away. And when I say get away, I mean they're going to pull apart spiritually and religiously. It doesn't mean that they have to leave the physical area, but they're going to spiritually pull away from those that are wicked, those that are disobedient, and they're going to become separate as a result of this sign that God has set among them. And we have to think very strongly that this sign is going to be the Word of God and the prophecies that God has given, the prophecies that describe to the people this wickedness, this error, this thing that displeases Him, so that they can recognize it for what it is and get away from it, get out of it, and cleanse themselves of it entirely. Now, one example of this sign is the teaching that Jesus gave concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And let me read some of this from Matthew 24, beginning with verse 15. And here we will show how that this thing that Jesus said, this sign that was given, would enable those who studied it and who learned what it meant and how to apply it, it would enable them to then be among those that would escape the great destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this city, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem was one of the judgments of God placed upon wicked people. And those that escaped that were those who successfully interpreted the sign, learned what to do and how to do in order to be protected and to be safe, and consequently, they were among the remnant then that escaped from those who were destroyed. So Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So you see, this this prophecy that Jesus gave is a very good sign for those who were in a position to escape. And they could not escape unless they had actually understood what the prophecy said, so that they'd know the nature of this great destruction of Jerusalem and how to successfully avoid themselves being caught up in it. And I think that this setting up of a sign is maybe something that has happened over and over again, but that's one good illustration of it, and that may be the actual fulfillment of this statement here in verse 19. Now, we do know that this destruction of Jerusalem came about AD 70. There were many Christians in the city, and those people who did the things that they were told to do, that is, when this abomination of desolation was present, they got up and got out of the city. They fled to the mountains. They then were protected. They were saved, whereas the rest of the city was destroyed. Now, the natural thing would be for these people to stay in the city, to stay behind the walls, and to not venture out. But by following the sign, they were able to save themselves, and they were able to escape. Now, he goes on in this verse, "I will send those that escape of them unto the nations." And so he names some of the nations, some of the places, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, and Javan, to the isles afar off. Now he's going to send those that escape to these distant nations. And Tarshish was a distant seaport, possibly in Spain, but it could have been in several other places. The most distant seaport known to the Israelites. Pul is thought by the scholars to be Africa. Lud is another name for Lydia, and it's thought to possibly also be Africa, but it could be the Lydia up in Asia Minor. That draw the bow, that is, these nations that are distinguished by war, by the ability to make war. To Tubal, Tubal is thought to be Europe. And Javan is thought to be Greece. To the isles afar off, this could be any other distant place in the rest of the world, or any other place outside of the immediate vicinity of the country of Palestine. So you see, these people then that were scattered and had that escaped from those that were to be destroyed, that escaped the result of this sign that was set among them, they were to go to all these nations and to spread the gospel. And we don't have any reason to believe that that didn't happen. Even of those Christians in Jerusalem at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, they were spread and they scattered and they taught the gospel then to the rest of the world. This same thing happened earlier. Let's notice in Acts chapter 8 where another similar thing happened. After the death of Stephen, beginning with the first verse of Acts 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So just another example of how the scattering of the church, those that escaped from the wicked, went everywhere preaching the word. This is the way the gospel was spread, and it's the way this prophecy here says that it would be spread. So to Paul and Lud and they that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame. Now this preaching the gospel to the rest of the world and the regions afar off was taken to those that had not heard my fame. That is, they were ignorant of the true God. They did not know the nature of the true God. They had not heard of the fame of the true God. All they knew about was idols. So they had not heard my fame. Neither have they seen my glory. These people were people that were completely ignorant of the true and the living God. And they shall declare my name among the Gentiles. So this remnant would teach the Gentiles. Another way of saying they went to the rest of the world. They shall declare my name, my glory among the Gentiles. So verse 19 is a prophecy then, that this would be preached and taught among the Gentiles. Verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So this verse 20 teaches them that they're going to bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and chariots and so forth. These converts from these nations, figuratively in this verse, in this prophecy, are going to be brought to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. And the picture here is using all means of transportation, horses and chariots, litters, which are things that were borne on the backs of these beasts and even carried by men, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, they're going to be brought to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Well, my holy mountain, Jerusalem, is the church. So these men, these people, out of all nations, he calls them brethren here, they shall bring all your brethren. They're going to be brought out of all nations, as though they were coming in from all directions in caravans unto Jerusalem, or this holy mountain of the Lord. He says they'll be brought for an offering unto the Lord, so that each one of the converts is really an offering unto the Lord. Now, in a very real sense, the members of the church are sacrifices to God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in that verse, he teaches that our bodies are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And that word for reasonable service means a service of the mind. Our minds are given to God, in service to God, and they are then looked upon by God as a form of sacrifice in the service of God. And so here, in verse 20 of Isaiah 66, he says, they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord. And he tells them the different ways are going to be brought, and these are figurative ways to depict that they'll be brought into the church. Now, they didn't have to be taken to the physical territory of Jerusalem, but they'd be brought into the church proper. Then he says, in the last part of that verse, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. It's going to be just the same thing in the eyes of God as it would be when the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. These converts are going to be like that to God, an offering to God. They're presented to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, according to what Paul says. Into the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is the church. It's Zion. It's Jerusalem. It's the mountain of the Lord, my holy mountain. And it's the church today. So you get a picture then of how this prophecy depicts the way God will look upon those that come in from these foreign nations, these Gentiles that come in then to his church. In verse 21, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. It's of these converts from these foreign nations that are Gentiles, they're going to be taken for priests and for Levites. In the new dispensation, in the new order, they will be the priests and the Levites. There will be no more descendants of Aaron that will be the priests and the priesthood. The priesthood will not be confined to and may not even include any of the true descendants of Levi. But he's going to take all these Gentiles for priests and for Levites. And that's very, very true in the church today. We are a nation of priests. We're a holy nation. And we are a nation of priests so that we then, as individual members of the body of Christ, we, each one as individuals, can function as a priest. We can offer the things of man to God. That's what a priest does. There's not one little group now in this church that constitutes the priesthood, but the whole church is the priesthood. We're all priests. We're all saints. We all can offer the sacrifices to God. And so the only way this prophecy in verse 21 can be fulfilled is for the members of the church to be priests and to stand before God like the priests of old did, except to worship God according to the new order. There's no other priesthood around except for the members of the church, and that fully fulfills this prophecy here in the 21st verse of Isaiah 66.